Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? A recent spike in cases of one of history's most feared diseases has been blamed on a less than terrifying animal, the armadillo. For example, Florida has seen 9 leprosy cases so far this year, compared to as few as 2 in a typical year. And health officials believe that the increase in cases has been caused by human contact with armadillos. Health researchers determined armadillos, shy nocturnal creatures found in much of the southern U.S., can harbor the bacteria that causes leprosy and spread it to humans, though it'd be probably requiring repeated contact. The disease, which is clinically termed Hansen's disease, infects about 100 U.S. citizens annually. While best known as an affliction associated with biblical times, leprosy is now most common in southern states, including Texas, Florida, and Louisiana. The condition is a lot more treatable than it was in the days of the leper colonies. But just to be on the safe side, authorities are urging citizens to stay away from these cute creatures. While a person might get leprosy by touching an armadillo, the Bible says a leper can be healed by touching Jesus. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And we are live. If you have a Bible question, there are lines open. And just give us a call. Free phone call. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we would love to hear from you. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, welcome back. You were just this morning in Mexico on a mission trip, and you just flew in this afternoon.
Woke up in Mexico, drove across the border and flew up from San Diego. Wanted to be with our friends tonight to study the Word.
Well, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to study your Word. We ask a special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, Lord, and guide us as we open the Scriptures, as we feast upon the living bread. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a unique little creature, the armadillo. I understand that there are different varieties, and the one that we have over here in North America, mostly in the southern states, originally migrated up from Mexico, but there is a kind of armadillo further south, I guess Central or South America, that can actually roll itself up into a ball when chased by its enemy and just rolls away.
That's
remarkable,
right. It's amazing.
Creature.
They fit together like a little puzzle.
Mm-hmm.
It's just perfect. And, yeah, they are cute. And I know when I lived in Texas and we'd periodically see an armadillo, they get so scared when they see a car that they just jump straight up, which makes things worse usually. But and, you know, they're not vicious or anything, so people have caught them and they've handled them. And lo and behold, you know, they've discovered they seem to, their bodies are a perfect culture for the leprosy disease. And so they've noticed this spike or increase in cases evidently is caused because the increase of development in Florida and Texas and these other places, the suburbs, they're being displaced. People are finding armadillos and their babies in their yard and so forth, and they're being handled or they're touching their dens, and so they've had this increase in leprosy through touch. In Bible times, you weren't supposed to touch someone with leprosy because you could contract leprosy, with one exception. There's a story in the Bible of a leper who touched someone, and he was made clean by the contact. And I think that's found in the Gospel of Mark, where, do you have the verse there?
Yes, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 talks about a leper coming to Jesus and kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean."
That's right. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be thou clean." And he reaches out and touches him. Now, one of two things would happen. Christ would be unclean if he touched the leper, or the cleansing of Christ would flow the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus reversed the polarity, and he had cleansing flow back into the man instead of the leprosy passing on the disease. And that's what he did for that man, friends, he can do for everybody. Most people, when you touch someone sick, you're at risk of becoming sick. But when you touch Jesus, he imparts cleansing. He imparts healing. He imparts purity. And so, in the same way they said in our little article this evening, that through repeated contact with armadillos, you're at higher risk of being contaminated. Through repeated contact with Jesus, you're at greater risk of being purified.
Mm.
And so I recommend as much contact as possible. And talk to the Lord, pray, spend time with Jesus. And when that leper said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," Jesus said, "I am willing." It is God's will for you to be saved from your sin, for you to have a new life, and to be made pure. And he can do that for you. And we have a free offer that we'll send to anyone that wants to know more about how can we have that salvation from sin. How does that experience take place?
We have a book that we'll be happy to send anybody who calls and asks. The book is called The Savior and the Serpent. It's talking about how we can be set free from sin by reaching out by faith and touching Jesus, receiving him as our Savior. We'll send the book to anybody who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Savior and the Serpent. The number to call, 800-835-6747. As for the book, we'll be happy to send it to you. You can also read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. If you have a Bible question, our phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines.
All
our
right.
First caller is Dale, and he is listening right here in Sacramento. Dale, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for taking my call.
Well, thank you for calling.
I appreciate listening to your program. My question has to do with Islam.
Okay.
Why is Islam the fastest growing religion today, and is it mentioned in biblical prophecy at all?
Two questions. One, about the rapid or apparent rapid growth of Islam. Now, when you talk about a religion growing, there are a lot of inaccurate numbers because, for instance, not everybody that is born in a Christian home is automatically a Christian, but many people are counted as Christians because maybe they were born into a Catholic family. And if you ask them, "What's your religion?" they'll say, "Well, my family is a Catholic. I guess I'm a Catholic." Same thing, Islam, especially they believe in having large families. There might be a lot of biological growth, and people culturally might say, "Well, yeah, my religion is Islam." But they're not necessarily practicing, and that's also true of Christians. So what I'm saying is you have nominal Muslims, you have nominal Christians. That means a name only. But they may not be practicing the fundamentals. They may not be reading the Bible or the Quran. So what really makes a religion, you really count the numbers by the genuine adherents that are living it, they're sharing it, and they're excited about the religion, not just the biological growth. And so I think a lot of the growth that you've seen in Islam is biological growth. Now, that can lead to the other kind of growth. Now, the second question was, I forgot the second question. What was it?
The second question was, is Islam mentioned in biblical prophecy?
Oh, that's right. You know, I believe it is. And it's not mentioned by name. But I believe that for instance, in the prophecies, God used the religion of Islam as really a chastisement of apostate Christians in Europe. And those are what, Revelation, talking about the seven trumpets?
That's right. Usually it's Revelation chapter 9. The fifth and the sixth trumpet have often been identified. This is even during the time of the Reformation. They identified the rise and expansion of Islam, symbolized by the fifth and the sixth trumpet. So the fifth trumpet has been identified with Muhammad and how, you know, Islam grew, and then the sixth trumpet during the time of the Ottoman Empire or the Turks, how it expanded towards Europe and took over certain countries.
Yeah. So, and there may also be some references as well, Dale, in the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and 12, talks about a number of kingdoms. Chapter 11 at the end in particular, it mentions five, maybe six nations.
Let me see. It mentions Egypt, Libya. Is it Ethiopia, Ammon, Edom, and Moab, which today those nations are occupied by mostly Muslims. So, yes, I do think there are some references there. And if you enjoy studying prophecy, we've got a magazine that deals with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. If you call our resource number, tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live, and we'll send you a free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the magazine is on the book of Daniel and Revelation. We have Michael, who is listening from Miami, Florida. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. Can you hear me clear?
Loud and clear.
Awesome. Well, I wouldn't want to detract too much from anybody else's possible airtime, but I'm hoping you guys can indulge me two questions that are a little unrelated. But firstly, the thing is, I've been a Christian for a pretty long while. I would say I've been baptized for a little while. And the thing is, I kind of feel like I had an unfortunate realization come to me a little while ago, is that especially as I remembered all of the times in my past where I heard messages about the second coming of Jesus and everything, I usually only sensed a strong sensation of fear. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, I also, as I continue to look back on my Christian walk, it seemed more so that just about most, if not all, of my walking was motivated by fear of God's wrath rather than by love for Him. I know the commandment says, I mean, the verse says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
And another verse says, he who fears is not made perfect in love. So I was wondering, what really is the biblical way to change one's heart or motivation to true love for God as opposed to just fear of his wrath and things of that sort?
All right. That's a great question, Michael. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we'll have time for two because we have a few people lined up, but let's take them one at a time. The Bible says, you're right, the motive should be love the Lord. The new covenant is God writes his law in our heart. Same law, but it's kind of in a new place, meaning that we're driven by love. We love him because he first loved us. So as we behold his love for us, it softens and subdues our hearts, and it warms our hearts with a reciprocal affection for him. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, Paul talks about. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repent of our sins. Now, fear is not an entirely bad motive as a starting point. I mean, because Jesus does preach about, you know, the warnings of judgment. And so a person might, you know, come to their senses and realize, hey, I need, you know, I've got a deadly disease. I need the doctor. And then they go to the doctor out of fear, and then they learn to love the doctor because he really cares about them. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so don't feel guilty or feel like you're disingenuous because you've had a sense of repentance. You've had a sense of fear for your sin and your condition. That's normal. As a matter of fact, I worry more about people that have no conviction for sin and no fear of the future. But you do want that motive to transfer from the starting point of maybe, you know, fear to love for God and because of his goodness. And so the more you behold God's love for you, the more you behold Jesus, and the more you talk to Jesus, how do you fall in love with anybody? Most people, you know, the love at first sight, I guess that could happen supernaturally, but for most people, you get to know a person, and then you love them. The more time you spend talking to God, and the more time that God spends talking to you, the more you'll know him. The better you know him, the more you'll love him. The more you love him, the more you'll want to serve and please him because you love him, and not because you're afraid of the future. And so I would just encourage you, Mike, to be doing that. Spend as much time as you can getting to know the Lord more and more, and your love will grow. There's that verse that says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, John chapter 17, and thy son, Jesus Christ. So
we do have a book called 12 Steps to the Revival. I think it deals with that.
Perfect.
Some biblical principles. And we'll be happy to send that to you, Michael. How do we have revival? How do we have that first love experience that the Bible speaks of? The book, I think, will help in guiding you in that. All you'll need to do is call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called 12 Steps to Revival. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And the book is 12 Steps to Revival. We have Yvette, who is listening from Canada. Yvette, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi,
I'm a first-time caller, and I'm so excited to talk to both of you.
Well,
I've been listening to you for many years, yes, and driving home from work. And now tonight I just want to ask that question about when Eve and Adam were in the garden and Eve picked the apple. Many people have a different story about the apple. I always thought it was really the apple, but some people are saying no, it's that Adam and Eve became intimate. Eve became intimate with the serpent, and then Adam became intimate because there's a verse in men in the Bible often when one person knew, like Eve knew Adam, that means that he and her were intimate. So then they begat Cain. You know, that verse is stated so often in the Bible where somebody knew a person
right.
and then they begat a child. So I just want to know if that's really true, that Eve picked this apple. It wasn't an apple. It was that.
That the apple was symbolic sexually. For them having an intimate relationship.
Yes.
No, I don't believe that because, you know, I've heard that theory before. And when I first heard it, I thought to myself, this is pretty wild speculation. And you have to ignore the plain text that says in the middle of the garden, there were two unique trees. One was a tree of life that Adam could no longer eat from. Revelation says a tree of life will be restored. The other was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were not supposed to eat this very real fruit on the tree. And so when it never calls it an apple anywhere in the Bible, that's just, you know, that's a myth that we've developed, that when Eve took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate that fruit, that, you know, temporarily she felt exhilarated, but and then she gave it to her husband, and eventually the exhilaration faded, and they realized they had disobeyed God, and their garments of light diffused, and they saw their nakedness, and it brought shame, and it has nothing. A person has to totally speculate and just create something that's not in the text when they say, well, what that really means was, that, I mean, the apple was really represented intimacy. Well, you know, if you want to, you could say, well, the apple really represented mechanic work. The apple really, you know, you can just make up anything. So that's what the apple really, well, it doesn't say it was an apple. So that's just, I've heard that before, and I don't think you can support that biblically. I think it was the fruit, a forbidden fruit. Doesn't exist in the world anymore.
Mm-hmm. One quick question. Another one is, I'm trying to get closer to God. I love him so much. And, you know, it just came into my spirit just to meditate. And I'm not a person that believes in meditation and yoga and that kind of thing. So what are your thoughts on that? Because I've been trying to relax my body and try to get closer to him and speak to God. And I wonder, what are your thoughts about just, you know, you pray and then you meditate, you go in and you I get this feeling of heaviness and lightness, and then I see this bright light. I'm just wondering if my brain is playing tricks on me or if I'm getting closer to him. And can that, is that possible through meditation?
Well, there's about 30 references to the word meditate in the Bible, but when it says meditation in the Bible, it's not talking about typical Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. Biblical mm-hmm. meditation is you actually fill your mind with good things. You know, it says that Paul says, let me read, for instance, in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think about these things. David said, I meditate on your law. It is my delight. And so you've got the right kind of meditation that you have in the Bible. It talks about those who meditate on the name of God. They think about the character of God.
Amen. Amen.
So
I've been doing
this
that.
Is a
I've
good,
been doing that praying and having my Bible, you know, and just getting into, you know, like feeling God's spirit is there and
yeah.
blessing my hands. So I'm just, you know, I just want to make sure that I'm doing something that's right and not something that's wrong, because, you know, there's meditation and people do all sorts of different things with meditation.
Well, exactly.
But this is meditation on God's word and trying to be close to him and having him speak to me in that inner spirit when, you know.
Yeah, part of prayer. You're on the right track. Part of prayer is that we talk to God, and part of prayer is also just listening as he speaks to us through his word. I found one more verse here, and it's Psalm 119, 148, that I might meditate on your word. Psalm 143, I meditate on your works. I meditate on your glorious splendor, is Psalm 145. So it's always meditating on God. And as you think about those things, and you'll hear him speak to you through his word. Hey, thank you very much, Yvette. We're going to try and take in a couple more callers before our break. Appreciate your call. Oh, by the way, we do have that book on prayer. We'll be happy to send you a copy called Teach Us to Pray.
The number to call for our free offer is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Teach Us to Pray. Yvette, we'll be happy to send that to you or anyone who gives us a call and asks. You can also read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. Dylan is listening from Las Vegas, Nevada. Dylan, welcome to the program.
Hey, hi guys. How you doing?
Doing good. Appreciate you calling.
Yeah, I've been going through a lot of things with anger as far as seeing cruelty to animals and things like that. But God's been opening my eyes to things. But, you know, there's a verse in Ezekiel. That's my question. It's kind of tricky because it starts in chapter 28, it starts the fall of
King of Tyre.
Yeah.
And then it talks about Lucifer in the end.
And my question, is that him that they're talking about?
Yeah, there's several times in the Bible in prophecy. You'll find one in Revelation 12, one in Isaiah 14, and then you found that one in Ezekiel 28, where the prophet is taken off in vision, and he first sees an earthly power. Whether it was King Herod that killed the babies in Bethlehem or the king of Babylon or the king of Tyre. And then the prophet is taken to the power. There's also one in Daniel where Michael is striving with the prince of Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And then the prophet is taken in vision and shown that the devil is working through this earthly king or power to persecute God's people. And so the devil then transfers his prophecy from the man to the power behind the man that was doing it. And so that's what's happening there in Ezekiel chapter 28. And we have a lesson that actually talks about where the devil came from, and it uses these verses. And we'll be happy to send you that one about Did God Create a Devil? Free copy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our free resource line. And you can ask for the study guide, also free, called Did God Create a Devil? We're happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. And, of course, you can read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. If you have a Bible question, our number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. And we're going to have our next caller, who is Robin, listening from Woodland, California. Robin, welcome to the program.
Hello.
You're on the air.
The verse Psalm 91:1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I was wondering if you could define for me this secret place so I know where I can go dwell.
Well, that's a good question. You know, of course, this is a psalm. Psalms, they often employ poetry in their lyrics where there's some symbolism. And when it talks about the secret place of the Most High, I think it's talking about having a personal relationship with the Lord. And, you know, as Christ said, for us to abide in him in John chapter 15. And so what he meant by that is we need to be rooted in him, to have a relationship where we're drawing the sap of life and love from him. And so that comes from having, you know, Jesus said, as I mentioned in a previous call tonight, we need to know him. Now, that language is used in the Bible, which is, you know, Adam knew his wife. That was about as intimate as it could be. So when it talks about knowing the Lord, it means loving the Lord, just knowing who he is, having that very personal relationship with the Lord. And that comes through spending time with him. And so that's how we meditate on spiritual things and abide in the Lord, and that is the secret place of the Most High. John, you got anything to add to that?
You know, it mentions here the secret place is gaining strength. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and it talks about how they're going to be strong in the Lord. It's during those quiet times, through the meditation of God's Word, through prayer, through our worship, that we do gain spiritual strength, and we are fortified to face the battles of the day and face the future with encouragement and hope. And the most important thing that a Christian can do is make sure that they spend time feasting upon the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to work within their hearts.
Yeah, there's another verse that's similar to this, and it says in Psalm 27, verse 5, For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. And when God knew Moses wanted to know the Lord, and God said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And so it's like, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my shield. You know, we find our protection in him. So all these verses together kind of give different facets of what that relationship is. But appreciate your call very much, Robin. Thank you.
We have Carolyn listening from Phoenix, Arizona. Carolyn, are you on the air?
Hello. Yes.
Hi.
I just need some Bible text as to why God dispersed the people around the world.
Why God dispersed them, you mean from the Tower of Babel?
Yes.
Well,
why the Jewish people were dispersed around the world.
Oh, the Jewish people in particular.
Yes.
Well, first of all, God, he wanted everyone to disperse. But when the Jews, I mean, you know, he told Adam and Eve to go forth and subdue the earth. And then he told them at the Tower of Babel, don't congregate here, but go. But when the children of Israel came in the Promised Land, on three occasions, they were taken out of the Promised Land and came back. The first time, God foretold to Abraham, your descendants will be slaves in another nation for 400 years. And that's when they were slaves in Egypt. But then they came back. God blessed them and brought them back. It's because of their unfaithfulness they ended up getting stuck in slavery. The second time they were carried to Babylon, and but 70 years later they were brought back. The third time was when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Romans destroyed the Jewish temple. And because of their unfaithfulness, they were scattered. Now, everything that happened to the Jews, Paul says, and this is, you want some verses, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said everything, and you can read the first 12 verses there, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Paul says everything that happened to the Jews happened to them as examples for us. You know, it says in the Bible they were stiff-necked. Well, it's not just them. We would have done the same thing. And so it just shows how the human heart often responds to God's goodness. We murmur and we complain. We don't have faith. We're unappreciative. And this was the history of Israel. And there was judgment for those things, and we often suffer the same kind of discipline from God. So, really, their being scattered also is a lesson of his love, because every time he scattered the nation of Israel, he then forgave them and brought them back. And so it shows us that even though we wander, God can bring us back.
You know, also, the Jews often would leave Jerusalem or leave the area where they were staying, the God-fearing Jews, and they would be carried off into captivity, for example, like Daniel and his three friends, and they were witnesses for God.
That's a good
in
point.
These distant lands. So God used them as missionaries to share truth with other nations.
Yeah. Not only Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Esther, when she was in the courts of Persia, and Joseph in Egypt, were all being witnesses for God while they were dispersed. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, and for those who may have tuned in somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. And as the title suggests, it's a live, international, interactive Bible study. You can call in with your Bible question. And yes, we do have some lines open. That number to call into the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. Are you ready? Pencil in hand. 800-463-7297. You can call us. Don't ask about romance or finance. But if you have a Bible question, this is the program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We've got Gilbert listening from New York, New York. Gilbert, welcome to the program.
Yes, I have a question. I want to know that when Jesus talked about forgiveness, if you don't forgive, he will not forgive you. What's that mean? Is that the unpardonable sin or you lose your salvation?
Good question. Yeah, you can read in Matthew. Matter of fact, not only is it in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you if you do not forgive every man their trespasses. But in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Luke and Matthew worded a little differently. And at the end of Matthew, I think Jesus makes one commentary on the Lord's Prayer where he says, so, if you do not forgive men your trespass, their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now, God is not saying, I'll make you a deal. You go forgive everybody that's done anything wrong to you, and then I'll forgive you. No, God is saying, I will forgive you first. Now, after you've received my forgiveness, pass it on and forgive those who have offended you. That's what you find in the parable in Matthew chapter 18. First, the king forgives this unmerciful servant, and then he expects him to go on and pass on the forgiveness. But he doesn't, and he loses his forgiveness because he isn't willing to share what God has given him. So everybody, if you harbor and if you nurture bitterness for others, that is incompatible after you've received the mercy of God for your many sins, for you to cling to unmerciful attitude to others. And I know people are listening right now and you're thinking, oh, but Pastor Doug, if you only knew what he or she did to me or what they said or how I was hurt. That's right. Sinners do terribly selfish, mean things. And that doesn't mean you need to be placing yourself deliberately in an abusive situation. But do not remain bitter because it will hurt you. You've got to let it go and say, Lord, I'm going to just put this in your hands. And you have to ask for supernatural help to forgive others. Good question, Gilbert. We appreciate your call. Thank you.
We have Michael who is listening from Miami, Florida. Michael, welcome again to the program.
Hello again, pastors. My second question, I'm glad I'm able to ask it now. I know that the Old Testament is usually cited for more morally controversial texts, I guess you can say. Like a lot of people, like a lot of naysayers, like to say the Bible endorses slavery and whatnot. I know there are pretty significant rebuttals to all of those, but I always had trouble understanding one particular thing. Like in Psalm 137, verse 9, it says, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones.
Yeah.
Whenever it came to nations that God was judging or condemning, how there would be a command to, you know, destroy even their infants. And I always had trouble with that. I was hoping you could help me with that.
Well, what it's talking about is the vengeance that would come on the enemies of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that is a difficult verse. Because let me just read the first part. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, the children of Israel, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Many of the people, men, women, and children, were killed in the siege. The Babylonians, as well as some of the ancient Persians, they literally, and you know, I even hate to say it, but they were butchering pregnant women and killing the children. And it talks about that. Matter of fact, Elisha the prophet said that Hazael, the king of Syria, and this was also done by the king of Babylon, would be doing these things. And so this was a term that was used in sort of a broad, comprehensive way to describe the judgment that was going to come on their enemies. And I know it sounds like it's actually contradicting what we said about forgiveness before.
Well, of course, back in Bible times, it was quite common for one nation to conquer another and destroy all of the people within that city or within that tribe, even the little ones. And Babylon was pretty cruel when they conquered Jerusalem. And this prophecy is talking about a judgment returning back to Babylon. And again, as Pastor Doug mentioned the phrase there, we also have some other references in Scripture with the idea, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. So with the cruelty that Babylon brought against the Jews in the captivity, so cruelty was going to come against Babylon and even against their little children because of what they had done. So it's more of a pronouncement that what you have done, it'll be meted back to you.
Yeah, and as I said a little earlier, that in the Psalms, keep in mind that there's poetry being used. And, not all of it is to be taken literally. But, one more thing to think about while we're talking about this, Michael. You know the story of Noah's flood.
Yes.
Was it just men and women that were killed outside the ark, or were their children also drowned?
No, children. Everything.
Yeah, it was a universal judgment. And so one more thing. When it talks about the judgment that comes on Babylon, if you go to Revelation 18, I'd forgotten all about this. You go to Revelation 18, and it talks about a judgment that will come on Babylon. There's a spiritual Babylon in the Bible that represents the enemies of God's people. And it talks about Babylon and her children being judged. And it's speaking of the final judgment. It's talking about all those who follow the devil in the last days. So you'll read about this great fall of Babylon. And there's some reference here that harkens back to Psalm 137. So think of it in a kind of a broader spiritual sense, as opposed to someone literally having that kind of judgment. Because we know God is a loving, merciful God. And even David often showed mercy on some of those who would surrender. I hope that helps a little bit, and we're glad we got to your second question.
Next call is David, and he's listening from Sacramento. David, welcome to the program. David, you're on the air.
Oh, hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I know you've talked to me before many times, but the thing that has been on my mind for the past few weeks is, why did the Lord God and his son Jesus take the devil and his angels and throw them on this planet instead of some other planet? If both of them had not done so to the devil and his angels, then this planet would not have World War I or II or a civil war or any civil war or any crime.
Right. Why the Lord threw Satan down to our planet? Well, it wasn't that God just arbitrarily looked out in the universe and said, look, we got to get rid of this devil and his angels, and where shall we quarantine them? Well, we'll send them down there with Adam and Eve. The devil was looking for a place to set up his office. And when Adam and Eve chose to listen to the word of the devil instead of the word of the Lord, see, God said, do not eat the forbidden fruit. All these different worlds may have had a similar test. But when Adam and Eve chose to listen, Paul says in Romans 6, whoever you listen to, that's whose servants you are. And the devil claimed this world because when Adam said, and Eve, we're going to obey Satan instead of God, they basically were choosing a different master. And so God said, all right, well, you did get humans to listen to you. That's the only place you can go now. You have to stay there. And so because the devil found a world where people would listen to him, Adam and Eve, that's why the devil was sent down to this planet. So it's good to hear from you again, David. I appreciate your calling. You always said you'd give me a call. I'm glad you did.
You know, we do have a study guide called Did God Create a Devil? And it talks a little bit about this rebellion in heaven and how Satan eventually took dominion of the earth as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. We'll be happy to send that to you, David, or anybody who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Did God Create a Devil? And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here at the studio is 800-463-7297. That's with your Bible question. Again, it's 800-463-7297, and hopefully we'll be able to get your question on the program this evening. Next caller is Curtis, and he's listening also here in Sacramento. Curtis, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I have a couple of questions, and I wanted to, hey, Doug, do you have a question for me? You want to ask me a question instead of everybody asking you one?
Yeah, here's my question. I got a question for you. You ready?
Okay.
What's your question? That's my question.
Okay, my question is, you mentioned a verse. You mentioned a verse earlier tonight, and one of the things I heard was, and indulge me a second question, too, if you would.
All right, let's, one at a time.
Esau? Who is Esau?
Esau,
who is the modern day Edomite? Hey.
Well, Esau, of course, you know, in the Old Testament, Esau was the brother of Jacob. They were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. And the children of Esau were known as the Edomites. And they lived east of Israel, up in the hills, and I've been to the city. As a matter of fact, you've probably seen the city where they live because they've used it as a movie set. But it's called the Ancient City of Petra, and it's kind of carved out of solid red rock. And the Edomites lived there. They were called the Nabataeans, and they had a great civilization. The climate actually has changed in much of the Middle East. It used to be a little more moderate climate, and where they had more rain. They had these big cisterns. Middle East used to be flowing milk and honey, and, you know, it turned into a desert after a while. But, yeah, so the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Well, so what was your second question, Carl? Or Curtis, sorry.
Curtis.
Yeah.
Does everybody have a tribe?
Well, and everybody did descend from some of the people that came from the Tower of Babel. And the tribes were the different sons of the patriarchs. And so I suppose you could go back in your family tree and you'll find that there was one clan that was more formidable than others. But so in that sense, I guess you could argue that we've all got some tribes in our background. But not everybody, you know, came from the 12 tribes of Israel or came from the tribes you find in Genesis.
I knew I could stump you. I knew you wouldn't answer. And, you know, and why does the earth say Jesus is white when he was a Negro but not African?
Well, first of all, Jesus, when you look in his family tree, he actually had quite a kaleidoscope. Let me see. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was part of Jesus' family tree. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was in Jesus' family tree. David had some Moabite in him. Bathsheba, some have wondered if she came from Ethiopia. She was in Jesus' family tree. And, of course, Jesus had a lot of Semitic people that are mentioned. If you look in Luke chapter 3, and that would be, you know, Jewish, Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. So you could probably argue that he had some DNA from all corners of the earth in his blood. But I appreciate your call, Curtis. Thank you.
If you have a Bible question, the phone number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. We have Billy, who's listening from Charlotte, North Carolina. Billy, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor. I was wondering, the story about the Tower of Babel, It says in the NIV in chapter 11 of Genesis, verses 5 and 6, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And with that in mind, do you think time travel, miniaturization, and traveling the speed of light possible?
So are you kind of wondering that if God had not interrupted what they were doing there at Babel, that their technology might have gotten to the point where all kinds of mysteries would have been solved?
Well,
it sounds like that's what you're asking.
The thing is that we've put a man on the moon.
Yep.
And we've done a lot of other highly technical feats of progress. So my question is that with those three...
you know, it's amazing. What I wonder, and I think this is in keeping with your question, Billy, with the advances in science and technology, and you know, they're undeniable. Now, not everything that science says is accurate, but I'm sure that if you could take the Apostle Peter and transport him to the future, he would have thought, what in the world is going on here? Just looking at an automobile, let alone a TV or a radio or a cell phone or any of the other, you know, marvels that we have in this last century. Just look at all that's been invented. And I've wondered if time goes on, when man could no longer eat from the tree of life, there is some missing enzyme, something that was in that fruit that kept our cells from aging and prevented the aging process, kept everyone youth and vital. And you wonder if time went on long enough, if man would be able to crack that code. Now, I think the Lord's going to come before that happens, because Jesus said that if those days weren't shortened, man would destroy himself. With all the advances we have in technology, we've not only done wonderful things for healing, but with the advances in science, we've developed new and better ways to kill each other. And so, unfortunately, man has never made a weapon he doesn't use. You know, right now we're in the headlines talking about Iran getting nuclear weapons.
Of course, before the flood, the Bible says that every imagination of the heart was evil continually. It's not until the Tower of Babel that we read about the different languages that came. So it appears that prior to that, before the flood, they were able to communicate freely amongst themselves. They were very intelligent. But what was the result? Just wickedness to the point of God having to wash the earth with a flood. So probably a similar thing would have happened had we not had the story of the Tower of Babel.
You know, I am amazed that when you look at the ancient civilizations, Billy, you see the people who built the pyramids, and not only, you know, the ones we see in Central America and in Egypt, but there are in many parts of the world some incredible feats of architecture. I think there was knowledge that we don't give the ancient races credit for that has been lost. And God often allows, you know, men to go ahead. That's why he said if we don't interrupt it, nothing will be prevented. He'll just continue to grow until he self-destructs. Appreciate your call, and thank you very much for your question.
We have Bill listening from Toronto, Canada. Bill, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Melchizedek, where did he come from and where did he go?
You know, Paul speaks about that, and I forget what verse that is, Pastor Ross, where he says, without beginning or end, as Melchizedek, the priest, without end of days.
Hebrews.
Yeah. In Melchizedek appears in Genesis first, and it doesn't say who he is. It doesn't say what tribe he came from. All it says was, here is this king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the word Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem was later known as Jerusalem. So here you've got this king of peace, this king of righteousness, who appears, and he's mighty enough that Abraham pays tithe to him.
The verse you're thinking of is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, talking of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descendant, neither having beginning of days nor end of life.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean that Melchizedek didn't have, you know, the beginning and an end. It just means there's no biblical record of who his parents were or when he died.
Yeah, so Paul, who wrote Hebrews, is saying Melchizedek is like a type of Jesus because it says Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Well, Jesus makes a covenant with us with the living bread and the grape juice, the wine. And Jesus is the king of the new Jerusalem. He is our king of righteousness. And he has no beginning and no end. Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. Because Melchizedek has no chronology, Paul is saying it's sort of like Jesus. He just appears and he disappears without beginning or end. And it's a spiritual lesson. Now, there really was a person named Melchizedek because, you know, he brought out food and you don't pay tithe to a ghost. So he was a real person. Does that help answer your question at all, Bill?
Yeah, so he did have beginning, he did have end, but...
Can I give you one theory? Now, this is just a theory. And I'm not sure, but it may have been Josephus. Josephus said that Melchizedek was actually Shem, the son of Noah. You know, there was three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem lived to over 600 years. Shem was still alive, but very old, when Abraham had this experience. And some people have said, well, Shem may have moved when he heard, you know, news traveled slowly back then, but when he heard that Abraham was establishing the worship of the true God in Israel, and things got so bad back in Mesopotamia and Ur that Shem with his household moved to Salem, and Abraham paid tithe to him. Now, that would make sense because he would be much older and much greater than Abraham. Abraham descended from Shem, but we can't prove it. It's just a tradition.
You know, we have a great resource that Amazing Facts developed called Bible History Timeline.
Oh, yes.
You can actually take a look at that timeline and see the overlap of the different ages of the patriarchs. And sure enough, if you look at it on the graph, Shem was alive at the time of Abraham.
Yeah, I think their lives overlapped for like 50 or 100 years. I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you very much, Bill. We appreciate your call.
We have Dennis listening from Bend, Oregon. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you guys?
Doing good. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, great. Thanks. Yeah, I had a question in regards to an earlier caller, David.
Yeah.
Alden was talking about Satan being cast to earth, and I may have misinterpreted or misunderstood your guys' explanation to him, but it almost sounded as if possibly God had a choice of where to cast Satan down, and Satan decided to, you know, that he was already affecting people on earth, so therefore he goes to earth. Is there something in the Bible that I'm missing where it's possibly reference to life on other planets?
You know, first let me tell you that I preached a sermon that you can watch for free at YouTube, and it's just if you type in Doug Batchelor, Life on Other Planets, I did preach a sermon on that. I believe that there is, of course, we all know from the Bible that God has angels. So you could say right there, all right, well, there's life outside of earth. And there's seraphim, there's cherubim. There are some other verses where, like in the book of Job, it talks about when God created the world and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You read in, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, through Christ God made the worlds. And then when you read in Revelation, it talks about all these creatures in heaven are exalting and glorifying God. And it doesn't sound like, I mean, since God is from everlasting to everlasting, and since space is infinite, the idea that the only intelligent creatures that God made are on this little speck of a planet called Earth, I think there's good support that there is other life in other worlds that God has made that is unfallen. You know the parable where Jesus said a man had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, and he left the 99 to come find the one lost sheep. I think Jesus, when he left heaven, he left a lot of unfallen, pure, holy creatures, and he came down to find this world, this lost world.
We also know that Satan was able to deceive a third of the angels in heaven to join his rebellion against God. Quite possible that he tried his hand maybe at some of these other created beings, these other worlds, and was unsuccessful. But he was successful with Adam and Eve, and that's how planet Earth became sort of his headquarters. Matter of fact, Jesus referred to the devil as the prince of this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the Lord didn't want the devil forever harassing the loyal angels. It says in Revelation 12, one-third of the angels were cast out with Lucifer. So, I don't know if that's helping answer your question, Dennis, but I guess, yeah, we do believe that there's other pure unfallen creatures out there in the universe.
Yeah, well, I believe that confirms my own thoughts. I mean, it would be absurd to think that an entire span of the universe, which God holds in the palm of his hand, correct?
Yeah.
Is filled with billions of stars and solar systems that we would be the only one.
You know, there's a book, I can't send it to you, but you can read it for free online. If you can just remember two words, if you type in the word patriarchs and prophets, patriarchs and prophets. I was actually listening to that book today in my car as I drove. It's a great book. It gives some good evidence from the Bible for there being other unfallen worlds. And I think you can read it right there online. Appreciate your calling in, Dennis. I think we're going to try and get one or two more before the break.
We have Casey listening from Queens, New York. Casey, we have about 1 minute.
Oh, good evening. My name is Kathy.
Kathy, sorry.
I just have a little comment. I've lived in my neighborhood for 52 years, and my neighborhood has drastically changed. I have a lot of people who practice Hinduism and Islam, and it's kind of like a culture shock for me. And I was wondering if there's any scriptures that I could, you know, use to fortify my own spiritual mind, you know, because I feel like I'm being inundated because there are mosques and Hindu temples everywhere around where I live.
You want to know how to be a witness and just have a stronger faith in that respect?
Yes, and how to cope in a world that I'm sort of a minority in right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, that you're a missionary, and, you know, there's three things you can do to be a witness for those that you love and your neighbors. One is, if they're open, share information with them. In your sharing it with them, your faith will be made stronger. Two, pray for them. Three, be a good example. And so you're doing those three things, and then sometimes being patient too as a fourth. You're doing those three or four things, you'll see that you make an impact for God in that community. And that's good advice, I think, for all of us. Listening friends, you can tell the music is kind of catching us up, and we're going to be bubbling off the air here in just a moment. But like to always remind you, program doesn't have to end. We're live Sunday night and other nights through rerun all over the world But you can keep up with Amazing Facts every week, all day long, by going to amazingfacts.org. A lot of studies. We have a brand new website. If you haven't been there lately, take a look and let us know what you think of the new web design. Makes everything stream faster. Works well on your smartphone. And so go to amazingfacts.com. And while you're there, help us stay on this station by just making a little donation. We sure appreciate it. God bless listening, friends. We'll talk together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.